Can I draw your attention, please, to a phrase in Psalm 137? Psalm 137, and it's verse 3. Verse 3 of Psalm 137. And right at the end of the verse, you have these words: "Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing us one of the songs of Zion." I want us to begin a series this morning looking at well-known hymns of the faith, hymns that we sing in church, and I want us to delve into the history of those hymns and learn about those hymns, the authors, and the great message that there is in these hymns. And it's important not just to sing the hymns, but to know the lessons behind the hymns, to know more about them. So often we sing "How Great Thou Art," "The Old Rugged Cross," "Amazing Grace," whatever hymn it is, but we just leave it at that. And we miss out and we lose out because we don't study into the amazing and wonderful history behind the writing of those hymns. Now, I want to draw your attention to that phrase in Psalm 137. It was the insult of the Babylonians toward the Jewish exiles. And the captors, they came to the Jews in Babylon and they said, "Ha, sing us one of the songs of Zion." Joking, ridiculing God's people. And I believe that's where the phrase has come from. You know how sometimes believers talk about, "Isn't it great to sing the songs of Zion?" That phrase, the songs of Zion, what they mean when they say that is the hymns. So I want us over the weeks ahead, Sunday morning, to take as our title for the series, "The Songs of Zion." The Songs of Zion. Today we're thinking about "How Great Thou Art." How great thou art. That's a good hymn to start with, isn't it? It's good for us to begin this series by focusing on the greatness of God, to focus on the Lord, because you know, so often today in churches, especially these mega churches, contemporary churches, it's all about the people, isn't it? It's all about the person in the pew, or it's all about the person in the pulpit. It's all about this touchy-feely kind of Christianity. What I can get out of the church, does the church make me feel good? There's a whole lot of people and they go and it's, you know, the world revolves around them. What can I get out of church? Church is all about me. Well, I hope there's nobody in this church today who thinks like that, because I want to give you a reality check today. The church is not about you or me, it's about Him. It's about the Lord. It's not about our greatness, because, by the way, we're not great. We don't have any greatness. It's about His greatness. It's about the greatness of the Lord. We've been singing about that already today. So I want us at the beginning of this study to focus our attention on the great Jehovah, the Lord. You see, we've read Psalm 8 today, and there's a reason for it. I didn't just, you know, open the Bible and go, "Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, let's read Psalm 8. The reason I read it today is because "How Great Thou Art" is actually a paraphrase of Psalm 8. Whenever this hymn was written, it was based upon Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 speaks about the greatness of God. So let's come today and we'll say a few words by way of introduction to "How Great Thou Art," and then we'll move to Psalm 8. And may the Lord be glorified and help us to catch a glimpse today of His greatness. This hymn, "How Great Thou Art," has been voted the number one most popular hymn on the BBC program Songs of Praise. I don't know whether you watch Songs of Praise, but this hymn, there was a survey, was carried out, and "How Great Thou Art" came out number one, the favorite hymn of the United Kingdom. This hymn was used by the underground church in the late 1800s in Sweden. Sweden, in the land of Sweden, this hymn was sung by the underground church at the end of the 19th century. The church was underground. It was persecuted. You know, there's persecution today in Ulster. Did you know that? There's persecution in the United Kingdom today, in the Western world. Oh, you say, well, sure, where is it? So there's nobody beating you over the head with a club on your way into church. So there's no persecution. Well, I want to say today there's financial persecution. It's here already. And there's subtle persecution because Christians today are told, you can't say that. And if you do say it, you'll be fined. There'll be a financial penalty. We're reading today about Christian businesses, and we know all about the Asher's Bakery, but there's other businesses we could mention I could tell you about today in the Western world, and they have said, no, sorry, we can't bake that cake, or we can't do that, whatever it is. We don't agree with that. Oh, here you go, $100,000 fine or £100,000 fine. Yes, there is persecution today. And perhaps it'll get worse. But maybe then revival will come because, you know, the Lord will sort out the men from the boys. But here we have this great hymn, How Great Thou Art! My, the persecuted church all those years ago in Sweden, they were encouraged as they sung this hymn. This hymn was the favorite gospel song of at least three United States presidents. So at least three of the presidents of the United States, they said that this hymn was their favorite. Singing is very important in church. Let me just say that before we go any further today. You see, we need to remember that there were people who lived years ago who made a great sacrifice that we could have congregational singing today. You know how there's some people, thankfully not in this church, but have been in churches and they come into the service and the hymn is announced and they stand up to sing and honestly, they're dead if they're the wit to stiffen. If I can put it like that. Because, you know, this is what it is. Absolutely no interest in singing. And you see, that's a tragedy because during the Reformation, the reformers sacrificed greatly. They were despised. They were ridiculed. Why? One of the reasons was because they wanted to get the congregation singing. Up until the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church didn't let the congregation sing. But then the glorious Protestant Reformation came. And the people started to sing, and then it was just like the sun just started to shine, and the darkness disappeared. And you had great hymn writers like Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley and others, and they started to pen their hymns. And my, sure, it's glorious just to sing these great hymns. How could anybody not sing from their heart when they come into church? Maybe you say, oh, well, I'm not a very good singer. I'd sing up if I was a good singer. Well, don't worry about it. Just sing your best anyway. Sure, I'm not a good singer. But you just sing your best. And whether you're a nightingale or a gale in the night, just sing your best. John Wesley said that he took the opposite opinion. Now, there's not very often I disagree with John Wesley. And how dare, maybe some people say, how dare you disagree with the great founder of Methodism? But he used to say, well, if you're not a good singer now, be careful, don't sing up. Only the good singers sing up. I'm afraid I disagree with him. I don't believe it matters about the quality of the singing. No, the Lord's looking for heart in the singing. For singing from the heart. The Lord's looking for a heart and for a person who really means what they're singing. What about the football stadiums? You men, you know all about the football fans. You boys, you know all about the football teams. My, when they get into the stadium. My, the songs are going non-stop. And the home team, they have their songs. The away team there at the far end, they have their songs, and it's like all choreographed, and they're all prepared. And do you find any of them standing up in the football stadium? No, 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 no. No, boy, you'd think that they're all mad in the head because they're singing and shouting the song for as loud as they possibly can. All in praise of their football team. What about people who go to a rock concert, a pop concert? What do you find? Oh, whenever the artist at the front starts to sing or the group starts to sing, does everybody just be quiet and sit down and stare up at them? No, they don't. They're on their feet and they're singing along with the singer at the front. It's just as if they're praising and worshiping that singer at the front. And dear friends, how is it there's people walking to churches today and the Lord of glory who created the universe and shed his blood in Calvary to save us from our sins? How can we dare walk into church? How can people in the Western world even countenance walking into a church and only singing half-heartedly? Whenever the national anthem is struck up, oh, you'll get the people who say, stand on your feet, sing. And there's a lot of people, my, they stand and they'll sing the anthem with gusto. And rightly so, let me add, we sing the national anthem in this church. I'm proud of it. You go to America, my, some people over here, they're ashamed to sing the anthem. You go to America or some other nation, my, they're fiercely patriotic. Woe betide you if you don't sing to the anthem. Woe betide you if you do anything to the flag. I read recently about some university, I think it was in the United States, and there were people who were having a protest. You know what they did? They took down the stars and stripes, put it in the ground, put on it, walked past. I think it was a lady, actually. The ladies are brave. And this lady at the university, she ran over into the middle of those protesters. She lifted the flag off the floor, off the ground. She said, how dare you trample on the flag of our nation? Patriotism. Some people say, oh, it's wrong. The Bible doesn't teach you to be patriotic. Funny, the Bible says there's a man that Jesus met one day. It said that he loveth our nation. But to get back to the point, singing the anthem, my, where people are proud to sing their anthem. Well, dear friends, are we not proud to sing the anthems of the Lord? Oh, thank God for singing. How Great Thou Art was written by a Swedish believer named Carl Boberg. Carl Boberg. He was born in a great year. You know what year he was born? 1859. What happened in 1859? The revival in Ulster. That was a great year he was born, this author of How Great Thou Art. He was a preacher, he was a poet, and he was also a politician, believe it or not. For 20 years, he was an MP. He was a member of parliament in the Swedish government. And this is the man that the Lord chose to write this hymn. Some people think, oh, all Christians, they're just dunces, simpletons, just fools. Well, now, this boy wasn't a fool, a very intelligent man. And the Lord used him and inspired him to write this great hymn, How Great Thou Art. So it was written in Swedish to start off with. I don't know how good your Swedish is today. Probably not very good like mine. But then it was translated from Swedish into German, then from German into Russian, and then there was a day whenever two English missionaries discovered this Russian hymn, and they were by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Hine. Mr. and Mrs. Stuart Hine, they discovered this Russian hymn. They were missionaries to the Ukraine. And they translated the first three verses of the hymn into English. That was in the year 1927. Well, then the World War II broke out, the Second World War, and the Hinds had to come home from the mission field, and they brought the hymn home with them. And then Stuart Hine, he added a fourth verse, the verse 4 that we have in our hymn book. He penned the fourth verse when he came home from the mission field. And so that's how we have come to have this great hymn, How Great Thou Art. But let's come today and think not so much about the hymn, but let's think about the greatness of our God. Because you know, the Bible says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Did you notice that? His greatness is unsearchable. Carl Boberg, Stuart Hine, they penned the words, how great thou art. The psalmist said, his greatness is unsearchable. It's just as if they were all saying, Lord, your greatness is so amazing that we can't even get our heads round it. And that's true, you know. God is so great that it's hard for us mortals to take it in. But we're going to try to do that today to a little degree with the help of the Lord. So let's think today about the greatness of God as it's seen in Psalm 8. Psalm number 8, which is the paraphrase of How Great, or How Great Thou Art, which is the paraphrase of Psalm 8. Come with me to Psalm 8 today. First of all, let me say that we see the greatness of God in creation. This psalm tells us that the greatness of God is seen in creation. You notice what it says there in Psalm number 8. It speaks about the work of the Creator. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, there's creation. I can just imagine David here, and he's sitting outside the palace one night, a dark night, and he lifts his eyes, he looks up at the night sky. He sees the moon and the stars. And my, he's just filled with wonder, and he says, Lord, when I look up, I see the heavenly bodies, Lord, I just want to say how great thou art. Your greatness, Lord, is seen in creation. I suppose you could say that David, in a sense, took out his telescope. David gets the telescope out here, as it were, and he looks up into space. And as he looks up, he realizes how tiny he is, and he realizes how great God's creation is. It's very interesting to notice that he talks about the fingers. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. Now you think about the size of everything up there above us. It just seems to go on endlessly. The astronomers today, the scientists, they don't have telescopes strong enough to reach out into the depths of space. But David comes along and he says, Lord, you're so great, you just take your fingers and with your fingers you just put the sun in place and the moon in place and the stars in place. It's just the work of your fingers. It's so easy for you, Lord. But you know, when I think of fingers, I think of skillful work, delicate work. What do you use your fingers for? To do something delicate that you need to take your time at it, you need to do it right. It's not just, oh, just throw it or shove it. It's delicate. There's a skill involved. You use your fingers. Well, you know, it's just as if David's saying, Lord, you use precision. Whenever you put the moon and the stars in space, you used precision. You used your fingers. Lord, you did it perfectly. What does Genesis chapter 1 tell us? After it was all created and the Lord saw it and it was good. It was good. It was perfect. But my, think about that little word stars for a moment. Stars. Psalm 147 talks about the stars. Psalm 147. Hope you're turning to it, by the way, just in case I wouldn't be telling you a wee fib. You just turn and follow with me, and you just check that what I'm saying is true. Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. You think about that for a moment. God is the one who tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Do you know how many stars there are in our galaxy? 100 billion. Do you know how many galaxies there are in known outer space? 100 million. Boy, you'd have to be a good mathematician to work that all out, how many stars there are in our universe. It'd blow your mind. My dear friends, is it any wonder that the hymn writer said, "How great thou art"? So there's billions upon billions upon billions of stars up there. By the way, one star is many, many times bigger than the earth. Oh, way far bigger. And what does this really blow your mind? What did we just read in Psalm 147? He telleth the number of the stars. What does that mean? He counts the stars. See that word telleth? We use it even today. In our church, we have tellers. You know what they do? Count the money. That's their office in this church. We have office bearers, and their position is a teller. That's to count the money that you give to the Lord's work. Well, it's the same meaning here in Psalm 147. It means God counts the stars. I couldn't count them. You couldn't count them. But he can count them. In fact, he knows exactly how many stars there are. But that's not all, because it says he calleth them all by their names. We know the names of a few stars. The Lord knows the name of every single star. He calls them all by their names. How could anyone stand up and sing, "How great thou art," half-heartedly, mumble? Friends, whenever we realize the truths behind the hymn, then we'll have no problem singing with all of our hearts. Creation tells us that God is great.